it's good to be back, and we'd just like to update you guys this morning on what the Lord's been doing on our lives since the last time that we were here. And we'll also, I think this morning we'll also just kind of talk about the journey that God has had us on, even in the last, especially in the last 11 or 12 years since we first embarked to be missionaries. So I'll just start out this morning by sharing a little bit of how the Lord called me to be a missionary. Growing up, I never imagined that I would be a pastor or a missionary or anything like that. I grew up in a family where my parents were Christians, and they told me about the Lord and about the plan of salvation. And I remember becoming a Christian at a young age, but then for many years growing up, I was very discouraged, not knowing how I could live the Christian life. So I knew that I was saved, but that's about the extent of where I got to in my Christian walk. So I'm thankful, though, that God continued to work in my life, and He didn't give up on me, but He kept chasing after me. And I remember I was always expecting God to hit me with a 2x4 or something, but God, he does that with some people, but with me, He didn't do that, and He would just continue to show me His grace. And eventually, when I was, you know, in my early 20s or so, I started to realize that the same grace that God had given me so that I could be saved from hell, that same grace then would enable me to live the Christian walk and to have a real relationship with God now before I die. So just realizing that started to change my whole perspective on things, this understanding that God loved me because of what Jesus did. And that opened up my way to be able to pray and for God to hear my prayers. And I didn't have to worry that God was plugging His ears when I was trying to talk to Him because He was angry at me. So when I start to realize about God's grace and God's love, then that's what then started to put the idea of missions into my mind. Because I remember one day I was just working here. I was actually here in Hot Springs. I was renting a place out on the north side of town. The south side. Confused, but anyway, I was renting a place, and I remember I was sitting on a couch one day, and God just put a thought into my mind, and the thought was that He's revealed how much He loves me and how He accepts me for who I am, but that He just put the thought in my mind that what about other people in the world who have never heard about that and who are still living their lives not knowing their Creator, not knowing they can have a personal relationship with Him. And then God just put the thought that if someday would you be willing to go and tell them, you know? So now I think that was where the first time I actually seriously thought about missions. I was just enjoying the fact that God loves me and I'm accepted in Him. And I would realize that no matter what I did in my life, nothing could change that. So then I thought, I eventually came to the place where I realized even if I was a missionary, that even wouldn't change it. So I met my wife here at Bible school, at Cornerstone Bible Institute, where we both graduated. So when I met my wife, she was a brand new believer. She actually got saved her freshman year at Bible school. So when we were first, we had a lot of talks together and stuff, and she was really excited about Africa. I don't know exactly why, but she was wanting to be a missionary. So that was still when I was just enjoying my acceptance in Christ. So I was like, well, I don't think I'm going to be a missionary, but we had talked back and forth about that. And she actually broke up with me once or twice because she wanted to be a missionary, and I was like, no. But since that time, we got married, and we actually started considering being a missionary. After we got married, then I was like, you know what? I think, you know, maybe we should knock on the door and see if God has this for us. And then Rochelle was starting to think about having a family and stuff, and she's like, no, I don't want to do that anymore. So over time, it's been a process of God getting us on the same page in this journey. But eventually, so we are married for a couple years. We spent our first year of marriage here in town, and then we moved out to Idaho. And through that, we saw it was a chance for us to kind of apply the things that we had learned in Bible school. And when we moved out to a different state, and we just got to trust God to see if this God that we'd heard about in our minds and learned all these facts about, we got to see, is he really real? Is he really going to care for us when we do this? And we saw that we really can. That was when we were first learning we really can trust him. Like, the stuff that we learned about him in the Bible is true. So God, we feel like it was neat to see how God led us, even as we moved out to Idaho, how God led us to a church there that we could be involved in, minister in. He provided work for us. He provided for our needs. And then we lived in Idaho for a couple of years. That's where our son Micah was born. And then we applied to go to a missionary training center with Ethnos, or back then it was New Tribes. So when Micah was about 6 months old, we packed up our stuff and we drove out to Missouri, and we went to missionary training we were there for a year and a half. Then from there, we went back to Idaho, and we were visiting churches and raising support. And that was another time where we were learning to rely on the Lord, because we didn't know how to do that. But as we're over the year, since we've been back now, after we've been doing this for almost 10 years, and as we connect with some of the people who have been supporting us, and as they've been sharing their stories of how God led them to support us, we realize that it wasn't us who were raising our support. It was God who put it on their hearts. And it's obvious. So it's been encouraging to see. But so God brought a team kind of behind us here in the U.S., a team of churches and people praying for us and supporting us. And then we went to Tanzania in East Africa in 2015. We went over there. So we went over there not knowing any language or anything, really. So we got there and started learning Swahili. We learned the first couple of months we learned in class, and then increasingly we started learning out in the community. We moved into a little house right in the middle of a crowded neighborhood, close to a small Baptist church. So this Baptist church, they agreed to kind of be our hosts into that community. So they were the ones who helped find this house for us, and they were helping us learn their language. And when we had questions about what to do or how things worked, we had to go and ask them. And so we learned a lot from them and from our neighbors during that time. And that was a really blessed time for us. It was very hard and very challenging, but it was another time where we could grow in our trust in God, as we saw that he really is faithful, just like his word says. So as we did that for about 2 years, 2.5 years, we were learning the Swahili language and culture, and just ministering alongside the local church there, and just trying to be a part of the church. After that, we moved to the other side of the country, a day's journey by bus or car, or an hour's journey by plane. So we moved to the other side of the country, and from there, we connected with several different churches in that city where we moved to, and at the same time, I was making trips out into different villages and different people groups in Tanzania. So Tanzania has about 120 different people groups, each with their own language and their own culture. They differ slightly from each other, But the most, almost everyone in Tanzania, or the vast majority of the people, they also speak more than one language. So they speak their local language and they speak the Swahili language. And they also usually can speak some of the languages of the people groups around them because they're so close together. So we, like I said, we learned Swahili, but when we went to these villages there, we were able to communicate in Swahili a bit, but then we also realized that they still use their local languages a lot in there among themselves. So when I was visiting several of these different people groups in the country, we were also kind of getting an idea of what languages they were mainly using, and we were kind of seeing what kind of churches were there, just trying to get an idea of some of the needs in Tanzania and where the, how far the church has gone and where the church is yet to reach. So that was an encouraging time for us too, though, just to be able to make those trips, and God connected us with some of the churches where we were living there, and some of the pastors had also had a heart to reach these different people groups and had traveled around a lot. So that was neat to be able to talk about these things with them and learn from these pastors about their experiences in these groups. It was visiting with some of these pastors that I heard stories about spiritual warfare that I am not used to. That's been something that I haven't really known much about. But it was just to hear that of the different realities that the church is facing in Africa than the church is facing here. There's similarities and there's also differences. So it was just neat to be in that place where we could share with them things, and then also we could learn from them as well. So it was that relationship of just realizing it's just neat how God has designed His church, how it's composed of people from all different nations of the world, and how when we can come together, we can learn things that maybe we're not quite as much aware of, or we can share things that maybe they're not so much aware of. So just realize that it's God is a big God, and what He's doing is something that's really, really neat, I feel. So after we spent that time there, we came back then to the States for our first furlough, and we didn't know if we'd be able to go back at that point, because the country of Tanzania, they were really making it difficult to get visas at that time. So we had applied for a visa, and we had actually got denied. So we were just kind of seeing what the Lord would do. But so we prayed, and God provided us a way to go back through one of the churches that we had been a part of in the city. We were able to they chose to sponsor us, so we were able to come back through that church, and that was another thing that we're seeing how God is working in Tanzania, how we've been praying as our mission, as Ethnos, we've been just praying that God would bring us closer to the local Tanzanian church, and He'd just continue to strengthen our relationship with them. And I feel this is one of the ways that God's doing that, as we are underneath their church when we're in the country. So we went back and we went through the church there in Tanzania. Then we were praying about where God would have us to go. So the church, they brought us back for the purpose of then going out and doing a church plant in another area. So there was a couple different areas that we were really praying about, and we didn't know where to go. But one of the places that had always kind of been on our minds was the Kisi people who lived the southwest part of the country on one of the Great Lakes in Africa, Lake Nyasa. So I had made a couple trips into that village, and I had been able to start to make a few relationships with different people, and just even through visiting with our one of our pastors in the city in Bea where we had lived. And he had talked a lot about that people, and he talked about the darkness and things that he had seen when he was in there. Mm-hmm. So from talking to him, we God had put that people on our hearts. So that was the people that we ended up moving into. The church in Dar es Salaam, they sent us out kind of as their missionaries as well. So it's neat because we have kind of sending churches here, and we kind of felt like that church there was a little bit of our sending church as well, as they were keeping up with us and praying for us and very interested in what we were doing. So we went out to live in the Kisii in January of 2020, and we moved in. And I remember that day that we moved in, we had all of our stuff on the side of the lake on the beach, and in a big pile, a mattress, our solar panel, and a thing of dishes and stuff. And we loaded out of the truck left, and we were sitting there waiting for the next morning to come when we would load it on a boat and get ready to go in. But so that day we were kind of stressed out, I remember, but just trying to trust the Lord, remembering what he's done in the past and how he's been faithful every step of the way. Then that next morning came, and we loaded our stuff on the boat, and we were going on the boat, and it took us about 8 hours to get down the lake, because the boat would stop at these little villages, these little hamlets all down the lake. So we were sitting on the boat for about 8 hours, and the closer we get to the village, I remember my stomach, you know, is just going like that, and remember that nervous feeling, and I know Rochelle was feeling it too. But it was just another opportunity we had to trust the Lord. And so eventually we got to the village, and we unloaded our stuff, and we were met by a bunch of kids. And the kids would turn out to be our neighbor kids. They hauled our stuff up from the boat up to our house. And that was our first experience, or that was led to our first night in the village and to many more. But Rochelle wanted to share a little bit as well, just about what that was like. So maybe this would be a good chance for you to do that.
Yeah. So in January of 2020, we moved into the village, and we presented a bit about that when we were here last time a year ago. So some of you guys probably remember that. I think a story that I haven't really shared with you guys occurred. I think it was like the very first few days of June in 2020. In the village, I had a lot of times of victories, steep victories and steep discouragements. It seemed like it was like this for me all the time. It was the most challenging thing I've ever done in my whole life. Just trying to take care of a family and cook for everyone and keep the house clean and do laundry and all those things that you don't, it's like kind of an afterthought here, but over there in a village is very hard. Well, I remember May 31st was a very hard day for me. I had just gone through an extremely hard time. I won't go into detail about that, but I remember right after that, we found out that friends of ours had lost a relative. A little girl had drowned in the lake about an 8-hour boat drive north of us. There was a town called Matema, and that was the nearest town with a road. And she had been spending her Christmas break, or her, because COVID had shut down the schools in the villages. And so she had gone to live with her uncle at this village. And she was from a village way high up in the mountains, and she didn't know how to swim. And so she was staying with her uncle in Matema Beach there, and was swimming one day, and she drowned, and the waves were huge. In June, that's like one of the most dangerous times to swim in the lake, because they're just, I mean, it's not just this tiny little cute lake. It's huge, giant waves pounding, and a very, very dangerous. So she drowned, and it was just really tragic. I remember she was like 8 years old when the waves took her. And the family that she was related to had been very kind to Neil and I. They had helped us find our house. They were always coming over to greet us and helping us find food. And when they came to our house and they told us that this little girl had died, I knew right away that I needed to go to the funeral. And Neil and Micah as well, they came with me. But it wasn't just you walk to your next, the next, you know, house over to go to the funeral. It was like going all the way to this village called Kimata, way high up in the mountains. It was just like nestled in this little dip in the mountains. And in Tanzanian culture, I think in a lot of different African cultures, it's really important to go to funerals. It's a really good way to show support and love to the people that you're trying to reach. And so I remember we were walking there, and it was just beautiful. I mean, the mountains are just gorgeous, and it was amazing how God had already been preparing Neil and I for this, because we were living in Idaho where there's lots of mountains and we like to go backpacking for fun. So it was great how the Lord was preparing us for doing this. So we hiked up to the mountains, and I remember we ate there with them, and they hadn't found the girl's body yet. They were out on the lake. The fishermen were out in the lake trying to find her body with nets. And it was just like the mother was just weeping and crying. And there's this feeling of, just as we walked into the village, there was this feeling of like just oppression and sadness, and everybody was crying. And the mother, this child was just like very light-skinned and beautiful. Everyone said that she was just beautiful. She actually had green eyes, which is really unique for the people there. And so the mother was just like totally distraught, and like she was the one, I think she was the one that wanted to send her child to her uncle's house, and the dad hadn't wanted her to go. And so I think she probably felt some of the responsibility for her daughter dying. And so we ate with them, we visited with them, and I was just sitting with the ladies, kind of grieving with them. And then it got to be sundown, and they found the body. And so they were putting the body in a coffin, and they were going to have to walk the body of the child in the casket all the way up to the top of the village. It was going to take a while.
First of all, they had to transport the body on the lake and have the lizard.
Yeah, and then before that whole thing, after they found the body, they had to transport the body on the boat on the lake, and the lake was really dangerous. And so they went to the witch doctors all up and down the lake, and they had the witch doctors try to calm the lake. And that's what they would do often. If they had a funeral going on or anything, they would go to the witch doctors and they would have them do special ceremony to calm the lake. So they actually were able to calm the lake, and they were able to bring the body of the girl to the village. Well, I felt like from the Lord that he wanted me to spend the night that night, because there's a lot that goes on in a village at night during a funeral. And it was my very first time ever spending the night at a funeral in Tanzania alone without Neil. And so, but I didn't really think about it too long. If I thought about it, I probably wouldn't have done it. So I just knew this is something that God wants me to do. And so Neil and Micah walked back down the mountain before it got dark and got to our house. And I stayed with the people. And I remember they put me up in a house right in the smack dab in the middle of the whole funeral. And they showed me where to go to sleep. And so I woke up at midnight, and I saw the men walking up with a casket on their shoulders, and just the feeling of just deep anguish and fear and anxiety, because they believed that the body of the girl was hovering over her casket, and she hadn't departed yet into the afterlife. Like this, her spirit was hovering over her casket. And everyone was just afraid because of how she had died, how she had been in the lake for a while. And they were trying to appease her spirit so that it would go on its way. And they did not want her spirit hanging around the village and causing problems for the family. And so I remember I got up, and I couldn't sleep because they brought the body into the house where I was sleeping. And the family went in there, and they just started like screaming and yelling and crying. And I was like, wow. I mean, I was just like, wow, like this is so sad. It really, really showed me the need that these people have for salvation, that wow, like if I were to lose my husband today, I would know I would see him, you know, in the afterlife. I know he's in heaven, and there would be such a peace and such a joy in that. But not for these people. So I remember I got out and I went outside, and the immediate family, there was some immediate family, they were sitting on MKKA, and there was a big line, a circle of people, and they were walking around this family trying to protect them from the spirit of the girl. And they were doing all these songs and chanting, and one lady came up to me, and she must have seen the look on my face, and she was like, "I can take you to a different house to sleep." Oh, it was kind of like, okay, thank you. So she took me further out of the village, and I slept in her house. And then in the morning, I went back, and we ate breakfast together, and I helped them cook. And then we all got ready. We buried the girl, and the pastor came, and he sprinkled holy water on everybody, which is part of their ritual. And then I walked down the village that day. I walked down the mountain that day with a group of ladies, and I got home, and I was exhausted. But after I did that, I noticed that was how God opened up doors for me in that village. Through that crazy experience, yes, I was exhausted. Yes, it was crazy. It was like nothing I'd ever experienced in my life before. But these are some of the things that it took this much to get into the lives of the people there. It wasn't enough to just move there. It wasn't enough just to live in our house with the people in the village. It took actually like putting ourselves like in very difficult situations, like just trusting God. And eventually it got a lot. It got a little too much for me, and we had to take a break. But I truly believe that God wouldn't have wanted us to do it any other way, because the people, even after I got done, I got off the mountain, the people were like, "We can't believe that you did that. Like, you didn't have to do that, but you did it anyway." And they told me, now I don't know if they were just trying to like stroke my ego, but they said, because they were really good at trying to make me feel good about myself. And they said,
really good about making you feel bad about yourself.
Yeah, they were also good at about making me feel bad about myself too. But they said, "Mama Micah, you're a Kisi now. Like, you have brown eyes like us, you're a Kisi." And there was just definitely a camaraderie after I did that with them. And so I thank you guys for praying for us as a body, because we needed it in that dark place. But I just share the story with you so you can see what it takes as missionaries to get into the lives of the people in these remote areas, and also so you can see the need and the darkness that still exists. Like, sometimes we say, well, Tanzania is a rich country, there's churches everywhere. But in reality, like, spiritism and animism and all of that is very much alive. So I think that's all for now.
Yeah, so we were in that village, and we were trying to learn how the people that we were living with, how they were seeing the world, and trying to understand where they were coming from, so that the goal wasn't just so that we would be Kisi, or so that we would be like them, but the goal would be so then that we would be able to then be able to share God's word in a way that actually sinks in to their hearts. That was a challenge. Of God gave me many friends. I really enjoyed getting to know people, but it was also very challenging to know. Probably the hardest thing for me was to want so badly to share about the love of Christ that I mentioned earlier, to want to share that with my friends, but there, to feel like there's such a barrier in the way, so many things. So to know how to do that in a way that actually clicks with them and sinks in was very difficult. So that was why we were living in that way and trying to get to know our neighbors, so that hopefully in the future we would be able to then know how to communicate God's love, and especially the Bible and God's message that He's given to us and wants us to know, how He created. Even when God first created Adam and Eve, His whole purpose in creating them was for them to fellowship with Him and to know Him, And we know that God's still, that's still God's purpose for the nations of the world today, is that they know him and that they can fellowship with him and give him glory. So that was what we are trying to do with the Kisi people. I'll just go back a little bit and talk some more about our mission in Tanzania. I mentioned that we joined Ethnos 360, and we weren't the only, there were a couple other missionary families in Tanzania with our mission, and I'd just like to share a little bit of what we're, of kind of what we've been, what been doing over there as a mission, and how our family fit into that. So, I mentioned there was some, or there was quite a few challenges, especially in the last couple of years, that we faced. One of the challenges was getting visas, and then another challenge was COVID. So there was quite a few missionary families that had to leave. And so in the last year, there was only our family and two other families. So one family that was there, their role was they were translating different Bible curriculum into the Swahili language. So they're translating especially lessons from, I call it eternity to eternity. So lessons about God, from God and who he is, from before creation all the way up to through creation, then they just follow his plan and what he's doing in history through the Old Testament, through the life of Christ. Talk about how Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises throughout the Old Testament, and then talk about how Christ sacrificed for our sins, making a way for us to be restored back to God. And then talking about the second coming, how Christ is going to, we look forward to when Christ comes again, when he's going to wrap up all this. So they've been translating that curriculum into Swahili. And now that they've just recently finished translating that, and now they're working on translating other curriculum, like Romans and some other things, just to help provide resources for the Tanzanian church. So mention that there is there are many churches in Tanzania, but that's something that we've seen, and there is a definite need for resources, and especially for good Bible teaching in the church, as there's a lot of churches, they don't really understand how the Bible fits together. And they more interpret the Bible through their traditional worldview, rather than interpreting the Bible as it was written for its intended audience. So that's been something that they've been able to do, is work on translating materials. So one of the families was living in the city, and their main job was to work on translation. There was another family who was also living in the city, and they were visiting different churches throughout the country, and they were trying to help mobilize the Tanzanian church, try to encourage them to send out missionaries and to get involved in missions. And that's been something that has been ongoing. There are some churches in Tanzania that are sending out missionaries, and they have seen the need for missionaries, but there's still others that view missions as the job of the Western churches, or they think we're the ones who get missionaries, not the ones who send missionaries. So that's starting to change. They're starting to see themselves more as, no, the Great Commission is for all of us. It's not just for the Western church, but it's for us as well. So there's another family that was involved in trying to encourage the Tanzanian church to send out missionaries. And then there was our family. And we fit into, we were trying to go out, and we were trying to model that for the churches. So as we were living out in this village, then we'd come back to the city, and we were then able to share with the churches in the city what we were doing, and just encourage them to do missions themselves. And then sometimes they would say things like, well, if those white people can do it, then we can do it, you know. So if we could live in a village, then they could. So that was kind of how our family was, how we fit into what we were doing. So we were, since then, we've come back. We've been in the States for about a year now. We were able to be here last summer I think. And we've been waiting this whole year, seeing what God will do, just praying about going back. God's put the Kisi people on our hearts. We've put a lot of effort into that place. We've invested a lot in relationships. We have a lot of friends there, and there's a big part of us that wants to be back there, wants to go back. But like we were sharing some of the challenges the last time we were here, and we realized that our family, we can't go back on our own by ourselves. It's too harmful for our family. We just realized that we need a team. So that's kind of where we've been at. We've seen God answer several prayers for us during our time back in the States. One of those prayers is when we got back out to our home church in Idaho last fall, God provided a place for us to stay in, and right next to our house, like less than a block away, there was a Christian school that had just opened up like 2 years ago, which we didn't even know was there. So God provided that school, and Micah was able to go to that school, and he had been a little behind in his, we had been a little behind in his homeschool, but the teachers really worked with him, and he made tremendous progress over the course of this past year. So we've just seen how God cares for our family, how he cares for Micah, who had struggled a bit living in the village where we were living, and to see how he's come along, and just to see how people from our church and from the school have invested in him and built him up, encouraged him. And that's been neat to see. And another answer to prayer has been just how God has been helping Rochelle deal with things. When she got back from Africa this last time, she had some health issues that she was struggling with. But praise the Lord that God has given us some answers in this past year for her. And she's in a much more healthy place now and continuing to find answers for those things. So we're thankful for that, how God has answered those prayers. But we're continuing to pray that God would give us coworkers, that God would give us some kind of team so that we could go back. And if we don't get coworkers, it's likely that we'll end up staying in the U.S. at least for a couple of years, and then maybe relooking at things to see if we could go back down the road. But we just realized for our family needs, and especially for Rochelle and for Micah, that we need the encouragement of, we need a team, and for myself as well. So that's just an update on where we're at as a family and how you can keep praying for us in that. It's been a really hard decision for us, one of the hardest decisions we've made, just because we've invested so much over in Tanzania. So we do want to go back, but we're just praying that God would open up a way for that to happen. So for the rest of our time here this morning, I would just like to share just some things that God has been reminding me of. One of the things I've been doing while we've been in the States this past year is taking some seminary classes online. And I just finished up a class on called Foundations to Missions. And I was just really encouraged as I was going through that class, just to reminded that missions isn't like just an idea that we've come up with or the church has come up with, but missions actually, it comes from the very character of God and who God is. And it's what he's doing ultimately. And he just chooses, we're just blessed to be included in that. Just thinking of the character of God, how God, from before God created the world, from eternity past, how God exists and has always existed as a Trinity. As there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God, within the Trinity, he's always has had a perfect relationship with himself. So God, he never needs anything. He has everything from within himself in the Trinity. And he has perfect love and perfect fellowship. And because of that, God is holy. He's unlike anything that we can understand. But God, in his perfection and in the love that he had within him, within himself, within the members of the Trinity, God, he chose to create other beings that could then share in that, that he wanted those. He didn't want to just keep all this goodness within himself, just to himself, but he wanted others to be able to glorify himself. He wanted to share this love with others. So God, he created a whole host of spirit beings that we often are not even aware of. But the Bible talks about heaven being inhabited by these hosts of angels that are in heaven, and they're before the throne of God. And we can read certain passages in God's word describing them, and their descriptions don't always make a lot of sense to us because we just can't imagine. We haven't seen anything like that. But God created these amazing spirit beings to worship him and to give him glory and to praise him all the time, continually praising God. And not only do they praise God, but they're his ministers. He sends them out as ministers to do, to accomplish what he wants them to do. There's a verse that says that there's ministering flames from the book of Hebrews. But so God created all these beings, but God didn't just create spirit beings. He then went on to create this physical earth and the stars and the universe and everything that we can see. And then after everything else, he made people, and he made people different than everything else. He made people in his own image for the purpose of fellowshipping with him and getting to know him. And those were our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. But then we know that at some point that some of the spirit beings in heaven, that instead of praising God and living for the purposes that he had given them, that they chose to rebel against God and to try to determine their own purposes for their life. And they wanted to take God's place. So instead of praising God and doing what they are created to do, they instead tried to usurp his authority. And that, of course, was Lucifer, who we call Satan. And Satan then, he caused rebellion in heaven and influenced some of the other spirit beings. And then that rebellion spread to the earth, and it spread to our ancestors, Adam and Eve. And through them, this rebellion has gone on. But at that point, God could have just wiped out the people on the earth and started over. But that wasn't God's plan. Remember, God's plan in creating people from the very start was that they would know him and that they would fellowship with him and give him glory. So when Satan tried to ruin that, God wasn't going to give up that easy on his plan. And we know that God, instead of just letting Adam and Eve go their own way and just ignoring them, or instead of wiping them out, God actually came down and looked for them and sought them out. And then he gave them that promise in Genesis 3:15. He gave them the promise that he would send, that one of their children's 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 children would be the one who would make the way back to God, so that God's plan would be continued and that people could have fellowship with God again. And then, right, basically the rest of the Bible is we read about that plan unfolding. And we read about, even from the very beginning, we read about Satan and his attempts to thwart God's plan. And it almost seems like Satan could have succeeded, or almost succeeded, when we read in the days of Noah, when you read that almost everyone on the whole earth was wicked and against God. And you see Satan was, the spiritual warfare going on as Satan was trying to corrupt all the people of the world, all the earth's children, so that that promise that one of their children would be the Redeemer, so that promise couldn't take place. But God kept his promise through Noah's family, through one family. God kept his promise, and Satan's plan wasn't able to succeed. And then, after Noah, we read, there's a story of the Tower of Babel. So Noah's, his family, they had kids and they had kids. And at one time, all the families of the earth, they must have known the knowledge of the true God because they would have heard it from their common ancestor, Noah. But then at some point, the families of the earth, instead of choosing to do what God had told them to do, their ancestor Noah to do, they chose instead to go against God's purpose for them. God had told Noah and his family to spread over the earth and fill the earth. But instead of doing that, Noah's family had gathered in one place to build the Tower of Babel. And at that point, God scattered the nations and created the different languages that we have today, or that the languages today ultimately came from. But at that time, the earth's families, they would have known, they would have had some knowledge of God. But that knowledge, Romans 1 talks, says that instead of acknowledging him as God, they exchanged the knowledge of God and they started to worship the creation rather than the creator. And that process, we see the results of that now, today, throughout history, generations and generations later. And that's why, that's one of the purposes of God now, is to go out and reach all those nations, to bring them back to himself after Jesus has come and fulfilled that promise. So, one of the things that, as I think of the story of the Bible and the story of what God is doing in the world in sending out missionaries and bringing people from all over the world back to himself, I think of when God told Noah to build the ark. It wasn't Noah's idea to build that boat, but it was God's idea. God was the one who was going to keep his promise. But Noah just obeyed. When God called out Abraham to leave his family, which had already begun this process of worshiping idols and leaving the knowledge of the true God, when God called Abraham to leave his family and go to a country that he would show him, it wasn't Abraham's idea to leave his country. He was just obeying God. It was God's idea to call out a special people for himself. When God called out Moses to rescue the Israelites from Egypt and to make Israel into his own special chosen nation through whom he would keep that promise, it wasn't Moses' idea to do that. It was God's idea when God appeared to him at the burning bush. When God sent out his prophets, it wasn't their ideas, but it was God's idea. And I think it's the same thing today when we think of missions. Missions isn't our idea, but it's actually God's idea. And I'm encouraged that God is going to build his church. He says that he will. And it's just a privilege that he would include us in that. So I know I feel pretty blessed or encouraged that I've been able to have the really small part that I've been able to play in seeing God doing that in Tanzania. And to see that whether it's through missionaries or whether it's through the local African church, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And I'm encouraged by that too when I think of the Kisi people, because we've seen, Rochelle talked a little bit about some of the needs that we saw there, and there are oftentimes they're on our hearts. We still think about them all the time and bring them before God in prayer. But I'm reminded that ultimately it's God's plan. God has a plan to reach them. And while God may choose to use us more in that plan, maybe our part is already done in that plan, and he's going to use someone else in that plan. I don't know how God is going to work in them, but I trust that he's going to work. And we just want to make ourselves available, that if he would call us back there, we're ready to go. But we have to trust him that he knows what's best for them. So that's what I have to share this morning. That's kind of an update on what God is, where we are as a family, what God is teaching us right now during this time. And I don't know if anyone has any questions. questions for us. We have time for, have a little bit of time left if someone has any questions, or if not, you can come up and you can visit with us afterwards too. So, yes? What word?
Team.
Yes. We need another family to go in, another missionary family to go in with, to go back in with.
Yeah. We specifically, I struggled homeschooling Micah, our son. It's really hard homeschooling an only child in a remote location. I just wouldn't want to do that again. So we would like to have a family that would have kids around Micah's age, so we could do some kind of homeschool co-op with them. And that's another, there's a lot in that, but that's one of the pieces of it.
So normally our mission would send in at least two families to any location. Their family went into this location without any other families from our mission, mostly because of the visa situation. Yeah. And also there were no other families ready in Swahili to go.
So we went in with the idea that another family would then join us down the road, but we're still waiting for that.
Yeah. So. Mm-hmm. It's a motive for prayer to pray for more families, missionary families, to be sent to join in the work.
Yeah. That's a good question, though. Any other questions? All right, maybe I'll just close in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Just thank you for your church. Thank you for what you're doing as you build your church, as you're calling out a people from all the nations of the world, God. And just thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of that and be included in your purposes, so that we just look forward to the day when you'll come back and we'll be with you along with people from every nation praising you, God, and fellowshipping with you and just living as you've originally created us to do, God. And we just pray that we would make you our hope, God, even as we go about this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.